Well, good morning. I'm glad that you've joined us as our Northridge Church family. I miss having you here. It sounds wonderful to be here in the sanctuary and listen to the worship team, but I miss all those full voices filling this place with worship. But we're glad that we can at least be together in this way. In just a moment, we're going to go back to the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to read to you for again from chapter 5. This will be the last time we'll be here for at least a while. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and the Sunday after that, Easter Sunday, so we'll be turning our attention to those things. And one of the things we've all learned over the last weeks is that the situation we find ourselves in changes from day to day. And so we have no idea what kind of world we'll be living in even a few weeks from now, and so we'll just trust the Lord will direct us at that point as to what we should be talking about when we get together like this. I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18, verses that we looked at last week as well, but let me read those to you again. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's that last phrase that says that we're to be filled with the Spirit that I really want us to take a closer look at this morning. There are some things that we all know about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We remember that John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, came letting people know that Messiah would soon be appearing. And John said of him that when he comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John said, all I baptize with is water. That's all I've got. I baptize with water, and I speak a message of repentance, but there's one coming after me, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Then later you come over to John chapter 7, and there we find Jesus there before the crowd on the great day of the feast, and how Jesus says to them on that occasion, if any of you are thirsty, he should come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then the text says he was talking about the Holy Spirit who had not yet been poured out. Then later on, just before Jesus' crucifixion, he's with the disciples in the upper room, and he's there with them and speaking to them and promises that they don't need to be troubled, that he's going to prepare a place for them, and he's going to provide a peace for them that goes beyond understanding. And in addition to that, he will not abandon them, but he's going to send to them the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper that they're needing. And he instructs them in that great passage there in John 14 and 15 and 16 about the nature of the ministry of the Holy Spirit when he would come. And then after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus is meeting with his disciples and he tells them, wait here in Jerusalem, don't go anywhere, because the one that's been promised by the Father, he will come not many days from now. And the scripture reminds us that when that happens, we'll receive power. Power to bear witness to Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we'll be empowered to bear witness to Christ, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. All of those promises, all of those assurances that the Holy Spirit is coming. And then it happens. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost arrives and the believers are gathered there, and suddenly there is the sound of a mighty rushing wind. There are these physical, visible evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God as over the disciples there are now what appear to be tongues of fire, and then they begin to speak of the mighty works of God in languages that are not their own, and a crowd begins to gather, and the crowd is mystified as to how to explain this event. What's going on here? We're hearing the mighty deeds of God exclaimed in our own languages. How can that be? These are simple Galileans. They don't know our languages. Peter stands up and begins to preach and says, oh, this is what was promised through the prophet Joel. And he explains about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That always happens. Whenever the Spirit of God comes in his fullness, Christ is exalted. The gospel is declared. So that's what's happening, is Peter's sharing that good news with those folks on that day. And he shares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the sermon comes to an end, the crowd says, well, what should we do? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's for you and your children and for those who are still afar off. The Spirit of God has come. And the book of Acts continues to tell the story of the church growing and multiplying and the Lord adding to the church those who are being saved. It is the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit of God, who is now filling his people with the Spirit of Jesus. And they are going out boldly declaring the truth in Christ. And the church is growing. I want to tell you the story of the Ephesian church. We've been studying the book of Ephesians. The city of Ephesus is quite a ways from Jerusalem. And it takes about 20 years before the gospel arrives in Ephesus. And sometime probably around the year 51 AD. We read there in Acts chapter 8 that Paul makes a brief stop in Ephesus. He shares the gospel in the synagogue. The people invite him to stay. He's not able to do that on those occasions because his presence is required in other locations. But he promises them, if God wills, I'll come back. And God did will, and he comes back. And I want to read to you from chapter 19, as that story unfolds of the planting of the church in the city of Ephesus. Look there with me in Acts chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. It soon becomes apparent that these are not disciples of Jesus, but they're disciples of John the Baptist. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 men in all. And then skipping down to verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. And seven sons of Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Isn't that an amazing account of the birth of the church there in Ephesus? It's a church that is seeing remarkable manifestations of the powerful supernatural work of God through Spirit-filled believers of Jesus. Now, a little further in time, Paul is writing back to those believers and saying, be filled with the Spirit. They already knew what he was talking about. They were familiar with the work of the Holy Spirit. Missiologists, that is, those who help us understand how best to fulfill the mission of the church and cultures around the world, they help us know how best to tell the story of Jesus in a way it is appropriate to a given culture, tell us that there are three different kinds of cultures all over the world. One is a guilt and innocence culture. That's what our Western culture is. Another is a shame and honor culture. That tends to be what many of the, for example, Middle Eastern Muslim cultures would be. And then a third is a fear and power culture. These are people who very often worship ancestral spirits or gods and various entities, and they already believe fully. They are very aware of the existence of an unseen realm of spiritual reality. And so they expect the miraculous and the supernatural. And the city of Ephesus, the Ephesians, were a fear and power culture. So when they see these things begin to happen, they don't strike them in quite the way that they strike us as Westerners. We read some of those, for example, and there in Acts chapter 19, where it says that even some of the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched Paul's skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And we look at that with kind of, well, what's that all about? How do we explain that? But if you lived in the city of Ephesus, you were already very steeped in that worldview, where you expected the supernatural things. In fact, we read how many of these folks, after becoming Christians, brought their magic books that included their incantations and their being in touch with spirits and the occult. They brought that and burned them because they now found one who was greater than the forces, than the gods that they had been serving and worshiping. I'm not sure how to correctly pronounce this brother's name, but an article written by first name was H-W-A, Hua, and the last name is Young, Y-U-N-G, who served, or at least has served in the past, as a Methodist bishop of Malaysia, writes about this situation in which he grew up. And he says, I grew up in a thought world where ancestral spirits and demonic powers and gods and miracles of all kinds abounded. He lived in fear and power culture. And he leaves that culture and goes to the West and begins to gain a secular Western education. And looking back on that, he says he now recognizes that much of the Western thought has been domesticated by Western modernity with its roots in Enlightenment thought. And he says this, he says the autonomous rationalism initiated by Descartes. You remember Descartes? He was a French philosopher. He's the guy who said, I think, therefore I am. The autonomous rationalism, that is rationalism that exists alone, apart from anything from the outside. Autonomous rationalism initiated by Descartes and the narrow empiricism pioneered by Hume, David Hume, another philosopher from Scotland, who said all knowledge is derived from experience alone, nothing else. Those things have given us a modern worldview that is a mechanistic universe, and that's all that remains. In other words, in the Western world, we tend to believe in a mechanistic universe. That is, that we live in a closed universe that is entirely explained by an unending chain of cause and effect. Nothing breaks in from the outside. There's nothing supernatural. There's nothing miraculous. Everything in our world can be explained by simply this natural cause and effect in a natural universe with no input from anything beyond. That's influenced the church. It's how we think as Westerners. It's put much of the Western evangelical church in this strange position where we are ready to fight to the death to defend the miracles as they were recorded in the scripture, but we then get very uncomfortable when we experience too many of those miracles actually coming to where we live. So we're perfectly okay in reading what God was doing in Ephesus because it was a long time ago and far away. We start to get a little more nervous when we find those things or hear of those things happening where we live. That is a uniquely Western problem. African believers don't struggle with that. Most Latin American believers don't struggle with that. Many Asian believers will not struggle with that. In their parts of the world, they already have a worldview that includes and makes room for the supernatural. They already believe in an unseen realm of spiritual reality. The author of the I referred to a moment ago goes on to say, the 21st century church, will be required that we reinsert the supernatural into the heart of Christianity. This will not result not only in a sounder biblical theology, but also a more powerful missional ministry. So here's the church there in the city of Ephesus. They've experienced this amazing awakening in their heart to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come to know the truth of the gospel. They no longer put their trust in the goddess Artemis or Diana. They burned their books of magic. They no longer fear the spirits that they once feared. They put their faith in the one who has conquered. Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And Paul spends 3 years with them, teaching and preaching. Then in year 61, after he's been gone from Ephesus for 6 years, he writes them this letter. Can you imagine what it was like to be there on the day that the church gathered in Ephesus and they said, we received a letter from our friend, the Apostle Paul, and that letter is being read. And as it's being read, they're smiling because they remember so well Paul. They remember his teaching. They remember his friendship. They remember his spirit-empowered ministry and his warnings to them. And now they're receiving this letter. And in the letter, he's talking to them about their new life in Christ and reminding them of the gospel in which they've believed and all that God has done for them through Christ. And he's reminding them about the new society called the church, this new family of God that they're now find themselves a part of, where it doesn't matter whether they're Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. Together, they're one people now in Christ. And he goes on to talk with them about the way that they should now live. And he says to them in chapter 4, verse 1, how they ought to walk in a manner worthy with the calling that is on them in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk throughout those following chapters about the way in which they should walk. And now we've come there to chapter 5 and verse 15, where he says, look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully or pay attention to this, because a new life requires a new lifestyle. So give heed to that. Last week we were looking at what that meant, how if we were going to walk faithfully before the Lord, if we were going to walk in a manner worthy with the calling, there were some things we needed to understand. We needed to walk as those who are not unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. That is, we need to understand where we live, that we live in a fallen world among sin, broken, damaged people. And then we need to understand the story that God is writing in this age in which we're living. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This story is going somewhere. We need to know where. We need to know what we're part of, how God is leading us, where this is all going. And then we're going to need a helper. We're going to need a guide. So Paul says to his friends there in Ephesus, so don't be drunk with wine like you used to be, but rather now be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting that soon after Paul had left Ephesus, after having spent 3 years there, he's in the vicinity of Ephesus, and so he sends for the Ephesian elders And he's able to meet with them. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he's talking to this group of Ephesian elders. He says, I know that after my departure, where he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And he's warning them, expect this. There'll be challenges. The enemy has his sights set on you there in Ephesus. Expect there will come false teachers and false prophets. And sure enough, false prophets did appear in Ephesus. The church did have to contend for the truth of the gospel. They endured spiritual attacks and doctrinal error. But they remembered Paul's words that they were to defend the flock. And they did. They were true to their calling. Back in Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus is talking about the end of this age and what we should expect, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 12, Jesus said, and many false prophets will appear and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Ephesus experienced that. They knew what it was to endure those kind of attacks as people came in and tried to spread confusion and error. But as they rehearsed those words of Jesus, many false prophets and will appear and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And I can imagine them saying, well, we've certainly experienced what it means to have to defend our faith, to have to deal with those who come in to spread confusion and lies. But we're a strong church. We're grounded on the Word of God. We were founded by one of the apostles. Our love will never grow cold. But the story of the church in Ephesus is still being written, isn't it? Just 40 years later. Now, go ahead with me. Somewhere between the year 81 and 96, Apostle John is now in his 80s. He's in exile on the island of Patmos. And he begins to write down the great vision of things to come that he is receiving from the Lord. And as you read the book of the Revelation, you discover that in the early chapters of that book, there are letters written to seven specific churches. And one of those letters is written to the church in Ephesus. And as you read that letter there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. And I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. It's wonderful words of commendation to this church that they had been true in the face of all that the enemy had done to try to discourage and defeat them. But then you come to verse 4, and the risen Christ writing to the church goes on to say to the church in Ephesus, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had for me at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. And I can imagine that as word of that gets back to the church in Ephesus, and they hear not only the commendation, but they hear also the condemnation. Yes, you've been faithful. Yes, you're biblically sound. Yes, you're solid. But there's a problem. You've lost your first love. And I can imagine that as they face that truth, that perhaps one of the older members of the Ephesian church comes up and says, you know, I remember years ago, we got a letter from the Apostle Paul. And in that letter, he prayed for us. Go find that letter. Go open that file. Let's get it out and see what it is that Paul had to say to us. Because I remember him talking about this very thing. I remember him praying for our church in this very regard about our love. And someone goes and finds the letter and they begin to scan through it and quote from paragraphs. He says, no, that's not it. That's not it. That's not it. No, that's it. There it is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Well, I'll begin in verse 16. As Paul is praying, he's praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He told us that we're to be a Spirit-filled church. We're to be filled with the Spirit continually. So Paul is praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant us that we be strengthened with his power through the Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us is the means by which Christ himself is present with us, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. There it is. That's what we need. We've lost our first love. We need to a fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit to rekindle that love, that we will know the love that goes beyond mere intellectual knowledge. We've got that right. We've got our doctrine right. We're being faithful to the Word of God. We're teaching it. We're preaching it. We've held true to the Word of God. But what we've lost sight of somehow is this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And as Paul prays that over the church, he says, I'm praying that you'll know this love of God that is beyond knowing, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that you may know the fullness of his Holy Spirit. He begins with that and he circles back around to that. And he says to the church in Ephesus there in chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. How do we do that? How are we to be filled with the Spirit of God? Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking and he's talking with his followers about prayer. And he says, you know, there's some of you here are dads. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? No good father would do that. No, you wouldn't do that. So if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the good gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's a gift. We're to ask him. The verse is just prior to that. Jesus had given these wonderful words of promise. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who finds and who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So let's make this our three-point agenda. Ask, seek, and knock. I think A.W. Tozer would call that the pursuit of God. Ask, seek, knock. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, this good gift that the Father gives to those who ask. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. Father, I praise you that even in the midst of this strange situation that we find ourselves in, that you are our hope. If ever we needed to be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it is now. So, Father, meet us here, I pray. Care for your people, scattered as we are. Lord, I pray that we will be those who will be seeking you, asking, seeking, knocking, pursuing you, longing for more of you, hungering for more of you. And Lord, we thank you that you, Lord Jesus, says, hey, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And it was the Spirit of God you were speaking of. So, Lord, we come this morning to drink. In Jesus' name, amen.